You'll open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6. We'll continue our study in that gospel today. Mark is well attested throughout the gospels, and I'll be looking first here in Mark, and then we'll be looking at the other gospels as they add additional information to our knowledge about this remarkable individual. Here in Mark chapter 6, we read the story of his death and the events that brought about his death. There in chapter 6, verse 14, we read these words. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. What he heard about were the teams of the apostles that had gone out that were healing the sick and raising the dead, and the word of Jesus became known throughout the land. Herod heard about it. And it says, some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came, and on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And the man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. We can't go any further in this series without pausing to give homage to the very man that Jesus gave perhaps the greatest compliment that's ever been given. The track of the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus ran along parallel tracks for just a few short months. John's ministry, however, served to be more of a booster rocket that propel the ministry of Jesus onto much greater and higher things. There had been a series of prophets throughout the history, Old Testament history, that had come in intervals of time with a fair degree of regularity. And the great prophets of old had shown up and had preached to the people and had asked them to repent in the same words that John would ask them to repent. Men like Amos and Ezekiel and Isaiah, Elijah, who defied the prophets of Baal. But for 400 years, no prophet had come. The voice of God heard through the prophets in the land had fallen silent. And yet all the prophecies of Scripture pointed toward the coming of the Messiah. And there was great expectation in the land, and yet there was no word from God until this man, John, showed up on the scene. It was around the year 27 AD, and news began to circulate about a wild man who lived in the desert, who dressed in animal skins, and who had a fresh word from the Lord. A prophet had again been sent among the people, and whole cities emptied. Jerusalem all went out to see this man and to hear his words as he preached there in the Judean wilderness. And they marveled to once again hear the voice of God being proclaimed through one of these Old Testament prophets. But just as quickly as he came, he went. Matthew gives us an eyewitness description of John the Baptist. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, down in verse 7. And there we hear this description from the voice of Jesus. It says there in Matthew 11:7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The last in a long line of rugged and uncompromising men who stood and who spoke for God to the people of Israel. Well, what do we know about John? We know he was an ascetic in his dress and in his food. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, we learn that Jesus and John were related through their mothers, probably cousins. John must have known Jesus pretty well growing up, because when Jesus showed up in line to be baptized there in the Jordan River, John hesitated to baptize Jesus. He said, you know, it needs to be the other way around. You need to be baptizing me. Jesus aligned himself with John by submitting to the baptism of John. And he obviously held John in the highest of esteem. There are several reasons why Jesus made that statement that we just read. When he said, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And so this morning, I want us to look at why Jesus could pay such a grand compliment to John. First of all, John's integrity was absolutely beyond reproach. He preached the message of repentance from the lowest to the highest levels of society. Some of you may have seen the Great Wall of China. I've never been there. I'd love to see it sometime. But that wall is one of the few man-made structures that's visible from outer space. It stretches for miles across that continent. And it was built to prevent the invading enemies from coming in to the civilized lands of China. But within the first 100 years of its construction, that wall was breached not once, but 3 times. And it was never breached by people breaking through the wall or going over the wall. It was breached all 3 times because a gatekeeper was bribed by the enemy to open the gates and let the enemies through. You see, they needed, with their gatekeepers, to spend less time building the wall and more time building character, integrity. John had integrity. In Luke chapter 3, John was preaching and he talked to all the people there, and he had a word for each different segment of society. He said, the man with 2 tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. And he looked around at the tax collectors, and this is what he said to them. He said, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." And he looked at the soldiers, and he said to them, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." And he looked to the religious leaders in the crowd, and he said to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" And then he turned his sights on Herod and his brother's wife that he had taken to live with him in the palace, Herodias, and he said, "You are living in adultery." John used the very same brush on everyone who heard his message. John was a man of courage, and he would not compromise no matter what the cost, and it cost him his life. He was first and foremost a man of integrity. Well, he was also a man who knew how to finish well, and he has been used again and again as an example of one who models finishing well. And this is a lesson that we all need to learn in life. You know, it had to have been exhilarating for John as he went out there and he began to preach, and to see those crowds of people pouring over the hillsides, and as people lined up, and he was there baptizing day after day in the Judean wilderness. But in time, things began to change, and he began to lose his followers to Jesus, and the crowds grew thinner. Well, the natural reaction would be jealousy, but not with John. Look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And there in John chapter 3, beginning down in verse 26, the followers of John the Baptist come to him, and they're reporting how he's losing and Jesus is winning followers. And it says there in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." There's not a hint of envy in anything John ever says about Jesus Christ. Only the gracious spirit of a servant. And you know, all of us have to do that, don't we? As we move through life, we all pass a number of batons on to others who will finish the race. We retire from our jobs and we turn over the reins to those who are younger. We make a transition with our own children as they move into adulthood. And whereas we once were their caretakers, in time they become ours. Someone else receives the glory and the honor or the special recognition, although we've worked just as hard. And it's difficult at times to rejoice in this passing of the torch. But John was willing to step out of the limelight and allow it to focus on the one whose way he had simply been preparing. We've seen the end of the current NASA space shuttle program. It always drew large crowds. Vicki and I, one time when we were in Florida, drove over in the middle of the night, three nights in a row, to watch a night launch of the space shuttle. And every night there were thunderstorms in the area, and the launch was canceled. And so as we headed for home, it finally went up. We missed it. We never got to see it. But those nights, parked out along the highway, it was so exciting because cars were parked all up and down there in the middle of the night. It was like one big picnic going on, and crowds were out there, and the anticipation was wonderful. You know, there have always been huge crowds to watch it go up and all that fire and smoke, but there aren't nearly the crowds when it would come back in and land out there in the desert in the west. None of the flash and the fire that accompanied its beginning are present at the finish. But did you know it's just as important for that spacecraft to come back home safely as it was to go up in all that blaze of glory? John knew the importance of finishing well. And Jesus loved him for that. But I think the most important thing about John and the greatest lesson we can draw from him is this. John lived to point people to Jesus. From that very first day, when those would-be apostles were there, enamored with John, John pointed not to himself but to Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And those men left John and began to follow Jesus. He would not take the glory for himself. Listen again to what John clearly said. He said, "I am not the Christ." He said, "I am not even worthy to untie the laces of his shoes." He said, "One greater than I is coming." And because people had spent time with John and heard John preach and teach, they were better able to understand Jesus and to follow him. John paved the way in the hearts of men for Jesus to make his entrance. Well, one last observation, and this is something that has always puzzled me in times past as I've read through this account. Why did Jesus make that final statement about John and about those who would follow John when he was describing him? Let me read it for you again. Back in that passage we began with, down in verse 11, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And then this is the puzzling part. "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You know who Jesus is talking about? He's talking about you and me. Those of us who today are in the kingdom of heaven. And he says of us, the least one in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but I would never lay claim to being greater than John the Baptist. I think the answer is seen in understanding that John occupied a place much like Moses did. Remember at the end of the life of Moses, God allowed him to go up on the mountain and look across into the promised land? But Moses never got to go over. He never enjoyed the blessings and the fulfilled promises of all those who entered that land flowing with milk and honey. John was the last of those described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, where he's mentioned all those heroes of the faith, while being commended for their faith, the writer says, had not yet received what had been promised. John looked over, but he never got to enter that kingdom that would be ushered in on the day of Pentecost. John prepared the way, but he wouldn't cross that river into that promised land. You see, it's not in integrity that we're greater than John. It's not in humility that we're greater than John. It's not in service that we're greater than John. But it is in privilege that we enjoy a greater blessing than John ever enjoyed. We're not greater in what we do for God, but in what God has done for us. You see, we've seen the cross. We've seen the church. We've seen that coming kingdom and we're part of it. And we enjoy privileges and blessings that John only spoke about. And so I pray that we will all begin well. Many of you began your following of Jesus many years ago. Some of you have only begun recently that journey of faith. But even more importantly than beginning, my prayer is that we will all finish well. And that we will all be faithful unto death. And that all along the way, we will live our lives of integrity in such a way that we constantly point people to Jesus, just like John did. And just in case there's someone here who has never taken Jesus on as their Lord and Savior in baptism, let me just say to you, you can't finish until you begin. There's always a beginning process. And today, if you need to take that initial beginning step of faith by submission to Him, confessing His name, turning from your sins. John began by preaching, repent. Jesus continued by preaching, repent. And that's the first step. We repent and then we confess Him and are baptized. If you need to take that step this day, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.